Good morning.
Nice to see you back again. How many of you were at the youth conference yesterday? Thank you, thank you. I said I would check attendance today, and if they're not here, well, I'm watching. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that there's a very famous, handsome, single guy is about to get married. Anyone know a famous, handsome, single guy about to get married? Any film star, perhaps? Maybe the prime minister of your country? Anyone famous? You don't know anyone famous? Any single guys? Come on, ladies. Any single famous guys? You're a famous single guy. All the people I know are old and they're, you might not know those cases, right? But anyway, imagine for a moment, you have to make up the name yourself, but a young, famous, single, handsome guy is getting married. And he's getting married in the hotel right opposite your house, your apartment. So you decide, I'm going to the wedding. Okay, so you put on your best clothes, you know, and you get your hong bao and you put like 10 RMB, your nicest 10 RMB in there, you know. I'm ready for a Chinese wedding. And you go down to the wedding and you get to the door. And there's this man with a black suit and an earpiece in his ear. Yes? Can I help you? I've come for the wedding. I know that famous guy, you know, I've come for the wedding. And what's the guy going to do? He says, okay, just a moment, sir. Just a moment, madam. What's your name? Sam. Okay, Sam. Let's just check. Sam, what's it? Okay, let's see. No, there's no Sam on this list. You're not getting in. And the title for our message today is just that very thought. Hopefully it will appear right now. If your name's not on the list, you're not getting in. You might know that famous person from TV, but if you didn't get an invitation, if your name's not on the list, you're not getting in. Today we have 70 verses from Ezra chapter 2 of names. We're studying through the book of Ezra, and God is going to say something to us because it's his inspired word, but there's a long list of names. If your name's not on the list, don't worry, you weren't alive then, were you? I hope not. Maybe someone can help me by recognizing this. Does anyone recognize what this is? I know the screen's maybe a bit dark, but anyone recognize it? Yes? That's the Vietnam War Memorial. And on that memorial are the names of the people who died in the Vietnam War. I don't know if any of you have visited. Anyone been there? Yeah, a few people. I've never been there. I'm from Scotland. Haven't ever been to that part of the world. Okay, how about this one then? Anyone recognize this one? Oh, nobody knows that one. You know that one? That's the Cenotaph, the war memorial in London, something like our equivalent of the Vietnam War Memorial. That's where they put the names of at least some of those who died. But in fact, in every town we have one. That's my hometown in Scotland. And the names of the people of our town who died in the war. There's something about humans that they want to be remembered. We want to put our names in stone and engraved there for hundreds of years so nobody forgets. And obviously, it matters to God too, because he put 70 verses and many of them have names. And they were probably names in Hebrew or Babylonian, so you're going to get a Scottish accent on these names today. But we're going to do our best to learn a valuable lesson, I think, from the book of Ezra as we continue our study. So let's pray and ask God just to give us clarity and understanding, and we'll open our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit for the purpose of instructing us, for the purpose of helping us in our weakness. And so, Father, we know that sometimes we're weak. We find it difficult to focus and to pay attention and to learn. And there's so many things that perhaps this week have surrounded us. But we ask now you'd help us to open our hearts to receive your word. And you would plant in our hearts a seed of faith that would challenge and inspire and guide our lives for this day and for this week. So we thank you for your word. Reveal it to us now by your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go. Ezra chapter 2, and we'll take it part by part, because it's a long chapter. Now, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity. I'll go back in a minute, and I'll catch up with the introduction. Those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, of course, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, I don't know that name, Seraiah, Reliah, Mordecai, famous name, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Reham, and Bana. Please don't criticize my Hebrew accent. They're big names. These are the big names of the people who lead this group back from Babylon and from the captivity, not just from Babylon, Babylon and the captivity, and they're going back to Jerusalem. They've been 70 years in captivity. If you don't know the story, download the sermon from last Sunday. Troy shared the background to that. They've been taken away for their sins, 70 years in Babylon and the area, and they're going back now. Okay, so let's just have a little look at how that works. Here is the little map of the time. So we are now in this part. So Ezra chapter 1 to 6 is the story of Zerubbabel, who led the first return to Jerusalem. That was interrupted, and Ezra will actually not turn up in his own book until chapter 7. We'll see that in a few more chapters. So we are right now, went the wrong way. We are right now at this part in the history, in the time context for this story. They're just going back to Jerusalem. Okay, let's go on to the next part. Verses 3 to 35, I took off the numbers, the verse numbers, but it's exactly as it says in the Bible, and I wrote them in red, so that's going to be a little bit hard to read. I won't read all of the numbers, I will read every name in here because it is God's word. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the people of Parosh, first number on that list says 2172. The people of Shephatiah, 372. The people of Ara, the people of Pahath Moab, of the people of Jeshua and Joab, the people of Elam, the people of Zatu, the people of Zakai, the people of Bani, the people of Bebai. They were all cool places to go, I'm very sure. Have been to any of them? Anyone been to any of those places? Not yet. Okay, that's on my bucket list. Alright, let's go on. There's some more people and more places. The people of Asgad, there were 1,222 of them. The people of Adonikam, 666. Probably a bad town to live in. The people of Bigvai, the people of Adin, the people of Atir of Hezekiah, the people of Bezai, the people of Jorah, the people of Hashem, the people of Gibbar, the people of Bethlehem. Yay! Finally a place that we've heard of. Anyone been to Bethlehem? Oh, there's one or two. Yeah, some people have been to Bethlehem. I haven't been there yet. Still one to go. 123 people from Bethlehem. All right, let's go on. The men of Netophah, the men of Anathoth. There's a good one. Anathoth, that's the hometown of the prophet. What's his name? Prophet Jeremiah, that's the one. Jeremiah was from Anathoth. 128 people went back. And the people of Azmaveth. Wonderful places. Let's go into the next list of wonderful places to go. The people of Kirjatharim, Chephira, and Beeroth. 743. The people of Ramah and Geba. Ramah, there's another one we know. That was the hometown of Samuel. At least sometime on his ministry, he would go around the cities. Ramah was one of his stops. The people of Michmash. The people of Bethel and Ai. Famous city names. Bethel, the house of God. Ai, the first defeat in the promised land. The people of Nebo, Magbish. The people of the other Elam. The people of Harem. The people of Lod. Hadidon, oh no, 725 of them. Who would want to live in a place like that, okay? Would you like to live in this place? What's it called? Oh no, I'm not going there. Anyway, the people of Jericho, that should have been called, oh no. Now this is the Jericho that was rebuilt. Remember, Jericho was destroyed by that guy, what was his name? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls come tumbling down, right? They destroyed the city, and many hundreds of years later, in the times of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, it was rebuilt. And so this is the rebuilt Jericho, not the first one. And the people of Sinek. Now they were the big group, 3,630 of them. That's quite a lot of people for a town that we haven't heard very much about from the Bible. Okay, do you feel inspired? Do you feel edified? Ready to go home? It's God's word, right? Not ready to go home yet. Good. Our first lesson from the message today is this. The right place. It matters more where you are going than where you're from. Our first lesson, as we look at those place names, how many of those place names or those places still exist today? If you go to Israel, how many of those places could you find? Very few, right? Very few of those places, long forgotten. It matters where you're going than where you're from. Where are you from? I know when we've done our survey of the congregation, we found something like 50 nationalities. And so I want to give you a chance to give a shout out to your hometown or your home country. I'm going to count to three. When I say one, two, three, you'll shout your home country, your hometown, where your heart is, whichever you like. Understand? Where are you from? One. Okay, that's the question. Where are you from? One, two, three. Scotland! Okay, I don't know who won that, but that's where you're from. But it doesn't really matter so much where you're from, although it's very important, right? You love your home country, I guess. And some of you might even like to sing the national anthem, right? For a candy? I have a Peruvian candy in my pocket. I do. I have one somewhere. I can't find it. Peruvian candy, if you'll sing your national... No, no. We did that in the youth group yesterday. We don't do that in the main service. No one would want to. It matters more where you're going than where you've come from. But it does matter where you've come from. Not just your hometown and your country, but we're going somewhere special. If your name is on the list of the believers, we're going to the promised land. Tell the person next to you. Oh, no, don't tell them because I'm not sure. Ask them, are you going to the promised land? I hope they say yes. I hope they say yes. But don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget where you've come from. I suppose if you have children, you've told them about your hometown, right? Anyone have children? Do they know your hometown? I hope they do, right? If maybe they were born in the same place. You should tell them. You've got to tell your children where you come from. Where do you come from? No, you don't. You come from the kingdom of darkness. You've come from captivity to the devil. You've come from being a slave of sin into the kingdom of the love of Jesus. So yeah, sure, you might come from New Zealand or Scotland, or wonderful places, or India, or wherever you're from. But really, if you've come to know Jesus, you've come from the kingdom of darkness. And now you're in a new kingdom, the kingdom of God here on earth. Don't forget where you've come from. Remember how bad it is. What's the end result of staying in that kingdom? Separation from God forever. I guess none of us would like to sign up for that. So our first lesson from this passage today is it matters more where you come from, or where you're going than where you've come from. But don't ever forget, you have come from condemnation to destruction forever. Terrible place to have come from, a wonderful place to go. And we're going to the promised land. Say with me, we're going to the promised land. Is this bothering you? Do I need to change my microphone? Okay, 1, 2. Okay, can you hear me? Am I crackling? Okay, good. Lesson one, we're going to the promised land. We're going somewhere better and we're not going to forget where we've been is a really terrible place to be. Not just because of the bad things that happen in our country, but because of the terrible thing it is to live under the devil's hand. Let's have a little look at the map, just so we put ourselves into the context. We know where we are. This is roughly where the people of Israel were. Right? This is around Babylon. The Babylonians have been conquered by the Persians, Medes and Persians. And so now they are, the center of that kingdom is now in Susa. You'll find in the story of Esther, that's where they were. So they come back from there and they take this road down here. Ezra and Nehemiah take this road down here. Very dangerous road. And they tell the king, we don't need a security guard because God is with us. Scary thing to say. And then they got on their knees and said, please God, don't let us be destroyed because we told them you can look after us. And God did. The first return to captivity went on the north road. It's a bit safer way. They went down there, coming back to Jerusalem. They're going to the right place, which in their case was, of course, the promised land. Here they are on their way back, leaving the Ishtar Gate in Babylon. Some of you may have seen that. I think it's in a museum in London. Who went along with them? All right, so now we said our first lesson about the place. Let's look at some of the jobs in the next set of verses. Let's look at 36 to 42. Here are the jobs. Again, this is listed exactly as it is in the Bible, except I put the numbers in number form rather than in words. The jobs in there. The priests, the sons of Jediah of the house of Jeshua. There were 973 of them. The sons of Immer, the sons of Pasher, the sons of Harim. Next set of jobs were the Levites, also temple workers. The sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel of the sons of Hodaviah. Next group, the singers. Hoping the worship team would respond a little bit to that. The singers did a great job. I love the worship today. Thank you, worship team. The singers. Thank you. Some singers are with us, right? The singers, the sons of Asaph. There were 128 singers. Imagine if we had 128 up here on the stage, in a new stage. 128 singers, sons of Asaph. The sons of the gatekeepers. Man, the gatekeepers get listed in the Bible? Okay, let's hear it for the ushers. Thank you, ushers and greeters. The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Atter, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akab, the sons of Hattitiah, I'm having trouble with that one, and the sons of Shobai. 139 of them in all. Mr. Kim, how many ushers you got? 139 in all? You're still looking for volunteers. Sign up with Mr. Kim if you'd like to be an usher, our brother David. These are some of the jobs that were represented in the first section. Let's go on. We find the next group of workers, the Nethinim. What does Nethinim mean? Yeah, they were the sons of the servants of the Levites. So we've got the priests and the Levites and the Nethinim. They were kind of down there in the low level because they were foreigners. And they had cheated their way into God's kingdom. And so Joshua, this is the people of Gibeon, they lied and said, "We're from far away, don't kill us." And so they didn't kill them. And so when they found out the truth, they made them servants of the Levites. They were descended from foreigners, but they're now in God's people. And here are the names. The Nethinim, the sons of Zeha, Hasufa, Tabaoth, Keros, Siaha, Padon, Lebana, Hagaba, Akob, Hagab, Shalmai, Hanan, Gidal, Gahar, Reiah, Rezin, Nekoda, Gazam, Uza, Pasia, Besai, Asna, Meunim, Nefusim, Bakbuk, my personal favorite, Hakufa, Harhar, Bazlath, Mehida, Harsha, Barkos, Sisera, Tama, Nezaya, and Hativa. Hativa, thank you, thank you. Anyone believe in God for a baby? Ready to praying for a baby? Okay, there's your baby names. I want to see another generation of babies 9 months from now with those names on them. Haven't seen anyone with those names to date. Okay, these are names of the Nethinim, and they're important. Okay, let's go on with the jobs. You know, these are Solomon's servants. Man, they got chosen to be on the list. Solomon's servants and the Nethinim. The sons of Solomon's servants, that's the sons of Sotai, Sophereth, Sperula, Jala, Darkon, Gidel, Shephatiah, Hatilu. That's a hard one. Pogereth of Zebaim and the sons of Ammi. All the Nethinim and the children of Solomon's servants were 392, and they were great guys because they made it to the list. Now, notice, these guys are not coming back. Like, these are the dads, the grandparents, the great-grandparents. These are the ancestors of the guys who came back. But this isn't even the list of those who come back. As we'll see later, the total is more than 42,000 who come back. And fortunately for me, they're not all listed in this chapter. But some of them are mentioned, the dads, the grandfathers, the passing on of the heritage to the children. They remember, yeah, what's your dad called? That's his name. It's like turning up to that wedding and say, yeah, my dad's name is, name the president of your country. Ah, yeah, yeah, come on in, because we know your dads. Like, these are famous because of the family line that they had. Now, our first lesson today was the right, what was it? You've forgotten. The right place was the first one. Thank you, Ben. How about last week? We had five P's last week. Anyone remember the five P's of the sermon last week? Oh, man, you need to buy the CD. Or download it free from GICF. That's a bargain for you. Two for one. You can download this one too. Right. The first P is place. You've got to be in the right place. The second P for, or the second right for this sermon. It's not P. That was last week. Lesson two is the right job. Say the right job. Do you have the right job? I don't know if you do or not. But there's a job for everyone. So there's a little picture there of the high priest and all the special clothes he's got and all the things he had to do. So the list in the second part of this chapter is all about the jobs. The priests, the Levites, the Nethinim, and the servants of Solomon, and then these singers, and even the doorkeepers. Everyone had a job. And that's because there's a purpose to this. Not just, well, I'm an usher in GICF, so that's my identity. No, 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 no. It's not what you do that matters, it's your purpose. What's our purpose? Our purpose is we're building a kingdom. They went back to Jerusalem, not just to be the singers, or to stand at the door and I'm doing it. No, they went back to build the kingdom. They had to build the city of Jerusalem and build the temple. We started with the temple and then the walls and the rebuild. They were going to build a kingdom for God. What's our purpose? To build God's kingdom here on earth. Why did Jesus pray? When he taught his disciples to pray, he says, "Your will be done on as it is in." Our job is to build God's. It's not just to stand at the door and be an usher. That's important. But the purpose of that job is to build God's kingdom. That's the job we're all in. So I'd like to give you a chance to shout out for your ministry. I know some of you are in Sunday school. You're not on today, fortunately. And some of you are in ushers and greeters, the worship team, the preachers, prayer team, visits to orphanages, library. I forgot any other ministries. Okay, so when I say three, one, two, three, you're going to shout out the area of ministry that you're involved in, right? Small group leadership or life groups. Understand? So my question is, what service are you doing for the King in GICF? I know you're home church, you may do other things. Just what you do here. Ready? Understand? Okay. One, two, three. Okay, if you didn't hear the Sunday school, maybe that means they need more people. So you join up the Sunday school. If you didn't hear much for the worship team, it's because they lost their voice with singing so much. Don't worry about them. You got to be in the right job. We are here. Our purpose is to build God's kingdom here on earth. Not just to wait till we die and then we'll celebrate when we get there. It's right now. That's our purpose. All right, so first two sections, got to be in the right place. Got to be doing the right job. We're building God's kingdom here. Here's our next section. Da-da-da-da. These are the ones who shouldn't be on the list, excluded from the priesthood. This is verse 59 to 63. We're doing well, by the way. There's 70 verses. By this section, we're up to verse 63. And these are the ones who came up from Tel Melah. These are places, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adan, and Immer. But they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Delilah, the sons of Tobiah, and the sons of Nekoda, 652. And of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. Those were the two kind of lots that they used in the time of Israel to determine what God wanted them to do. These people were not on the list. Our third lesson is, you got to be in the right family. They look back and they couldn't find their father's house in the records. Even some from the priests, some from those outsiders, those mixed blood children, they couldn't find their father's name on the list. They were in the wrong family. They were in the wrong family. And so that takes us to our third lesson. If your name's not on the list, help me. If your name's not on the list, you're not getting in. Okay, I'm going to give you a chance to shout out your name. I hope your name is on that list when the roll is called up yonder, that your name is going to be heard. But okay, I'm going to give you a chance. One, two, three, you're going to tell me, what's your name? Ready? What's your name? One, two, three. That was miserable. Like, do you know what your name is? Is that the kind of, yeah. If God were listening, he says, I didn't hear that name. Sorry, you're not in. If your name's not on the list, you're not getting in. You want your name to be on that list. I'll give you another chance, okay? Don't be shy. Don't be humble. I know you're very humble people, but shout your name so that I can hear you. Ready? What's your name? One, two, three. Now, that was better, right? Like you want to be on the list. Like you're excited to be going. Imagine God reads down that list and he reads it in that voice. You'd have to say, that's me. Yeah, that's me. Okay, glad you're here with us. How do we know that if your name's not on the list, you won't get in? Am I just making it up or is it really biblical? Okay, well, let's have a look. There's a passage at the end of the book, in Revelation chapter 20, that shows this point is serious and it's true. Revelation chapter 20. We're almost at the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22 is the last chapter. We're in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. And it says this. This is John writing. He's having a vision of the end times. And this is what he sees. John says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Imagine the scene. It's the end times, and you see this throne. Heaven and earth can't stand before him. They run away. There was no place found for them. On a great white throne is sitting him, with a capital H, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and the grave, or death and Hades, delivered up the dead who were in them. Everyone is going to rise from the dead. The bad and the good and the ugly are all going to rise from the dead. Dead, bad, and good could still be ugly. Anyway, we're all going to rise from the dead. And when that happens, what's going to happen? They delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. What does God do? Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. There's no more death, no more grave. You don't have to worry about that anymore. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God has his record books. Now, I don't know if they're real books or if it's just a metaphor of God's memory, but God remembers. And he's got a book and it says there, he writes in that book, our names. If your name's not on the list, you're not getting in. It's true and it's serious. It must weigh on us. Not for us, because our name's on the list, right? I hope your name is on the list. We should rejoice about that. But what about your neighbor, your friends, your family, those who are around about us, the Chinese people who are around you, your college students, those you work with? There are people around about us who don't know Jesus. There are people around about us whose name is not on that list. And the end of the story is terrifying. Do you remember where you've come from? Where have you come from? Darkness. Where are you going? The promised land, right? But if your name's not on the list, you're not getting in. Third lesson for today. Okay, we've got three lessons so far. The first one is, you've got to be in the right. Second one, you've got to have the right. Third one, you've got to have the right family. Jesus invites us to be his brothers and his sisters. He wants us to join his family. The Bible calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus wants you to join his family. His invitation to you, if you don't know if your name is on that list, today is the day. Today is the day. Get your name on that list and be sure that you will be with him when this world is over. The world will not last forever. The world is getting darker in some ways. And in some ways, it goes on being as dark as ever it was. The devil knows his time is short and Jesus is coming back. And for that reason, we should rejoice that our names are written in the book of life, as Jesus told his disciples. So is your name in the book of life? Okay, four of you are going with me. My name's in the book of life. If your name is not in there, get it done today, right? Come and talk to me afterwards. The prayer team will be up the front, happy to help you to know if your name is in the book of life or not. The most important decision in your life. Let's move on. Our next section in this passage is totals. Okay, any accountants in here? Okay, there's Alfred, thank you. And I think maybe Carl will do a bit of that too, right? Someone's got to do the counting of the staff. Here's our accounting. The whole assembly together, that's all of the people, was 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 200 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mules were 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. That's a lot of donkeys. They must have loved donkeys. The final section of this accounting part is about the numbers. Total number of people that came, they were keeping detailed records. It mattered. They wanted to look back and find out their family. They wanted to find out the staff. They were going to check exactly what they'd got. They didn't have WeChat in those days to know how much money they had. In a moment, we'll see about the money, the number of people, and the animals that went back. It all matters. Lots of donkeys. The nearly final few verses say this, verse 68 and 69. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses, this is still the accounting section, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, right? They made the journey, traveled all the way back, and they're now in Jerusalem. When they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, remember, it's a ruin. So far, they got to rebuild it. They offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. So they come back. They see there's just this ruined plot of land. The stones are just lying scattered around. Maybe they still look a bit burnt after 70 years. And so they said, we're going to build this place again. They offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. Our fourth lesson from this passage is right giving. Say right giving. Okay, we should maybe take up the offering now. Okay, we're not going to take up the offering again. You've done that. There's a QR code on there if you want to pay again. It's because the lesson we learn from this chapter is that giving is a natural consequence of our gratitude to God. Giving is a natural consequence of our gratitude to God. Does God care about your money? I don't know what to say to that. Does God need your money? Of course he does. What does God do with money? Does he go out and buy himself a candy? Does he, you know, take a flight in first class to New York? What does God do with your money? nothing. He doesn't care about your money in that sense, right? God cares about your money, but he doesn't care about having your money. God doesn't care about the 100 priestly garments or the gold drachmas or the minas of silver. That's not what matters to him. But giving is a natural consequence of gratitude. If I feel what has been done for me is so great, naturally I want to do something back. Have you ever been in love? Anyone ever been in love? Thank you. Two hands. They're the most recently married, right? And the ones who've been married for a long time, okay, never mind. I'm going to believe that you just didn't want to raise your hand, okay? And you have been in love. And did you ever want to do something for your husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend? Valentine's Day is not long past. Did anyone buy anything for the love of their life? Did you buy flowers, chocolates, a teddy bear? Anyone, please raise your hand. Honestly, did you buy anything? Thank you. There are some people who know about love. Right? Gratitude for this person. I love this person. They love me. I'm so happy they love me. I want to do something for them. Giving is a natural consequence of our gratitude to God. Right? Why do we give to God? Because he's broke? No. Not because he's run out of money or because the church is going to fall apart if you don't give money. Giving is our blessing. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, those words were recorded in Acts, not actually exactly like that in the Gospels. But he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. We'll see that verse in a moment, the way he said it. Okay, you better ask the person. I'm afraid to ask that question. Would you ask the person next to you, ask them that question for me? Go on, ask them. I'm afraid you'll throw stones at me. Okay, don't be mean with God. Right, I'm not saying give all your money to church means not be mean. I'm saying don't be stingy. Don't be mean with God. Has God been mean with you? Imagine if you get up to heaven and God says, hey, listen, you can come into heaven for a few minutes and then we're going to have to make you stand outside again. We won't send you to hell, but just a few minutes inside and then outside. No, and you're back outside. If God were mean with us, what would our life be like? If God said, okay, listen, guys, you're going to have food for a couple of days and then a couple of days you don't need food. I mean, look at you. You could go a week without food, right? You wouldn't die. God is not mean with us. And so our giving to God is a natural consequence of our gratitude. We find in Galatians some instruction for us. 6 verse 7 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now he's talking about everything in our life. The way we live our lives towards others. Do we give our lives, not just our money, do we give our lives, our love, our friendship, our care to others? As we do, we receive it back. But our resources matter too. Our time, our energy, and certainly our money. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said it this way. Give, and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus' words to us are not the key to wealth and prosperity, right? He's not telling you, give to the church and you'll always be rich. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about our heart attitude. If you give money to church hoping that you'll get rich and get more back from God, you give him for the wrong reason. And it's unlikely that God will give it back to you if you're there greedy. I mean, just try being a kid. Go to your dad and say, Dad, I'd like some money. You know, just because you're my dad, you must give me money. If my kids say that to me, don't try this at home, you won't get anything, right? You got to give money to me, Dad, because I deserve it. Because, you know, I gave you a gift for your birthday that I bought with your money, right? Well, whatever you give to God, he gave to you anyway. You've got nothing that you earned by yourself. If he didn't give you breath, you wouldn't be even here today. Everything we have has come from what God has given to us. So my question for you today is, what are you grateful for? So I'm giving you an opportunity now to shout it out. Right? Are you grateful for your wife, your husband, for your job, for your studies, for the opportunities in China, whatever? One thing, only one thing, right? Don't go shout in an hour. Right? Just one thing. What are you grateful for in your life right now? Okay, so I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you the question. What are you grateful for? One. You ready? Two, three, go. Oh, come on, right? God has been good to you. He's given you so much. How can we not show our gratitude in our giving? And I'm not asking for money. Right? If you want to give money, that's great. That's only one thing. Paul wrote about the Thessalonians. And he said the great thing about the Thessalonians was not that they gave their money, but first they gave themselves to the work. Sure, money is important. So do give your tithes and your offerings. That's important. But don't do that without giving first your heart and saying, I'm going to do this for God, not what I'm going to get out of it. All right. What verse are we on? We're on verse 70. The last one. And I've still got time. Amazing things have happened today. Let's check. Did we remember the first four lessons? First one is right place. The second one is in the right job. The third one is the right. Okay, now we've just done right giving. Last one. Verse 70 says this. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, the Nethinim, dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. One simple verse summarizing this, the message, I think, of this chapter. And it's, oh wait, doesn't say what it is. Go back, if you would, to Babylon with me. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. So people kind of about your age would have been born in Babylon. Ben is not nearly 70, right? I don't think. Getting close, right? But he's not there yet. They've been born in Babylon. It was like their home. They were quite comfortable. Things weren't so bad in Babylon. They weren't the slaves that they'd been in Egypt, right? In Babylon, their life wasn't so bad. Remember the book of Ezekiel? Ezekiel told them, you're going to be here for 70 years. Build yourself houses, plant vineyards. You're going to make time, 70 years, in fact, to be here. So their life in Babylon was quite comfortable. They weren't saying, we've got to get back to Jerusalem because it's so miserable here. No, they were comfortable in Babylon in those areas. Sure, they had some opposition. They had some hard times, but they were relatively well off, relatively comfortable. They'd found things to do. Maybe they had plans. I think I'll just stay here. Jerusalem? Oh, it's burnt. Nothing up there. I might just get a job here. You know, I speak Babylonian, I speak Persian, I speak Hebrew. You know, I'm a multi-talented kind of guy. I could get a good job. Get paid well, get a good salary. My girlfriend's here. Oh, you know, I can't leave. Up to Jerusalem? I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to get married here. I'm going to have kids. It's a great place. I mean, look at these places. Lovely river. It's a great place to be. Maybe the people in Babylon were quite comfortable there. I'm going to study. I'm going to sign up in the program of Daniel. I'm going to be the next prime minister of Persia, whatever the next kingdom is. Maybe they had some other priorities in their life. But they listened to these words that we saw last week in Ezra chapter 1. I'm going to look at them again because priorities had to change when God came into the picture. Fifth lesson from today is right priorities. When we get right with God, everything else can get into its right place. Ezra chapter 1 verse 2 and 3 told us this. Troy read it to us last week. Thus says Cyrus, pagan king of Persia, who had been prophesied by name that he was going to come. And he says this, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? Let him go up. May God be with him and go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Imagine if he said that to you. Okay, I want you to go back to your hometown. You know, it's in ruins. It's been burned. There's nothing there. Your land is all destroyed. It's going to be miserable. You're going to have years of trouble. Nah, thanks, I'll stay in Babylon. Cyrus says, who's here? Is going to go up. When God touched the hearts of those people that we saw in chapter 1 last week, they said, I'll go. I'll go. 42,000, and I've forgotten the rest of the number, 42,000 people said, I'll go. They responded to God's change in their priorities, and they became the history makers. The one that went back to Jerusalem, they built the temple, they built the wall, they rebuilt the city, and Jerusalem began to exist again as a nation. Happened again in 1948. They made the call. Israel had been destroyed in 70 AD. It goes about 1,800 and so many years with no nation. They went back. God calls his people to come back and get their priorities right. Jesus is coming back, and he'll come back to Jerusalem. He's got a plan. But getting right with God means that everything else can come into its right place. And so they said, yes, I'll go up. I'm willing to accept God's priorities. I'm going to build his house. I'm going to build his city. I'm going to do what God commanded, enabled them to get in the right place. Verse 70 said, all Israel and all those people dwelt in their cities. Finally, everything was in the right place. If you find in your life that there are some things that are not right, there, something in your life is in ruins. You're facing some disaster or something. You say, this is not right. It might be time to revisit your priorities. Are your priorities in line with God's priorities? Are you having the same goal that God has for you? Are you perhaps like those guys in Babylon? Oh, it's fine here. I'm not going up. Only 42,000 went. The rest of them stayed. Which side will you be on? Those that put your priorities in line with God's priorities? Or those that say, no, I'm going to do my will. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be famous. I'm going to be happy. Are you getting in line with God's plan? Because only when our priorities line up with the priorities of God will everything else in our life fall into place. Now, I'm not promising you an easy life because God doesn't promise that. But everything will fall into place. Everything will fall into place. Let's come to our conclusion. Right place. Remember where you've come from. Not your country, but the darkness that we have come from. If you know Jesus, you have come out of darkness. And there's no reason for you to continue to live in it. If you're living in darkness and you know Jesus, come forward. The prayer team will pray with you. We will help you to come into that light. If you don't know Jesus, come forward. But that's the third point. The right job. You need to find your job in God's kingdom. What does God want for you in Guangzhou? It's not a degree, although that may be part of his plan. It's not a nice job. That may be part of his plan. He's got something for you to do that will be eternal, that will build his kingdom here. He wants you in the right family. If you are not in God's family, come forward. When we finish, we'll pray for you and help you join God's family. Fourth, right giving. Giving is natural. It's a response of our gratitude to God for the love that he has shown to us. And the right priorities are fifth point today. Getting right with God is the beginning of everything else being right. Doesn't mean it will all be perfect on day one, but it's the beginning. And one day we'll be with him and then everything will be right. Hang on. Five rights. Maybe these are human rights. The real human rights. Not the right to happiness. That's rubbish. The right to doing it right, God's way. If you are out of your human rights, life may have hurt you. I'd like the worship team to come up as we get ready to sing our closing song. Life may have hurt you, and if it has, we want to pray with you. Life may have hurt you, and if it has, God wants to heal you. But God wants your life to line up with his priorities. And so he says, come to me. To Jerusalem, that's his house, his temple, build my kingdom. Get your priorities right, and everything else will begin to fall into place. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Oh, these are great rights, the five rights. Just with your eyes closed, just think in your heart for a moment about those rights. Is there a right in there that perhaps is wrong in your life? Are you out of the right place? You're not where God wants you to be. You're not in the right job. You haven't been given to God the way you should. Your priorities don't line up with his. Right now in your heart, Jesus extends his call to you. He says, come up. Come up to my kingdom. Build with me. Build my kingdom, not your own. Jesus extends forgiveness and love and grace, not judgment, not condemnation. He invites you to build with him, to line your priorities up with his. So if you're a believer and one of those rights applies to you, just make it right with God right now. Jesus, I'm sorry that my priorities were not in line with yours. Help me to see clearly so that I will line up. And if you're here this morning and you're not in the right family, and you hear these words, if your name's not on the list, you're not getting in. None of these other points apply to you. These other four don't apply unless your name is on that list, if you're in God's family. And so if you're not, just open your heart to him now. Just listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I love you and I want you in my family. And if his spirit is touching your heart, after our final song, you come forward, we will pray and we'll lead you into God's family. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your challenging word to us today and the life of Ezra that shows us that there are human rights. The right of the human to line up with God. What a wonderful privilege that we have to line ourselves up with your will. And to see how you bless us as a result, how you protect us, how you take care of our families, how you restore, how you heal the hurts. Father, today I want to pray for some people in this congregation who've been hurt because their life has been all out of whack, out of line, out of priorities. And maybe by some choices of their own or by choice of those round about them, they have been hurt. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit will go out now and begin his healing work. With the hearts of those who are hurt, been wounded, will feel that touch. Lord, your love is greater than anything. Your love for us is what motivates us, what moves us to come here on Sundays, what moves us to show your love to the lost around us. Father, I ask that you pour out your love into the hearts of the hurt. You restore them now, Lord. We trust in you. We look at the story of Ezra and saw that the temple was rebuilt. Worship began again. Lord, you will rebuild these lives here, these lives that have been broken. You can rebuild them so that worship can begin again. It will spring naturally from our hearts and from our lips as we see how great you are, the darkness you brought us from and the light that we've come into. Lord, you are good and your love never ends. Your love never fails. Father, let that love touch our hearts today and spill beyond whatever may be in our hearts. And let us realize that if we've experienced your love, it's our job to take that love to a lost and dying world. Lord, put in our hearts the name of someone who needs to feel your love from us and put in us a sense of duty. Yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll go. I'll line my priorities up with you. Jesus, I'll build your kingdom here on earth. You are good, Jesus, and we love you. Help us to demonstrate our love by sharing it with those round about us in this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like prayer, please come up after we finish. The prayer team will be here. We'd love to pray with you for whatever your needs are.